Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on and stand to your feet. Let's give God glory in this morning.
things impossible. You're the God of miracles.
Play it again.
Oh God, miracles come. We need your supernatural love to break through the things impossible. You're the God of miracles.
Thank you.
This morning we get to take communion together. He says, do this in remembrance of me. We declare the goodness, the mercy, the glory of our God by remembering all that he's done. The ushers are going to begin to pass the elements, and I encourage you, just hold on to them. We're going to take them together. As we continue to worship, let's just set our hearts and minds on the Lord. Can we pray this as Jesus taught us to pray?
Let heaven come. Let heaven come.
Yes, Lord. Let heaven come.
Let heaven come. Let heaven come.
My mama used to sing it to me like this. She used to say,
table this morning, I was reminded of that phrase in a song that we sing, where there was no way, he makes a way. And it's through his blood, through his body this morning, his sacrifice, that we draw near to him, that we come closer together, that we remind ourselves of the provision of the cross, not only what he did, but what he's actively doing in our lives. And as I share later today about loving God personally, there is no personal relationship with Jesus outside of the blood of Christ and his sacrifice for us. And so this morning I'm gonna ask Amy to read some scripture, and then we're gonna partake together.
Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus ate his last supper, and his disciples, and knowing that when he would accomplish through his sacrifice, he instituted the Holy Communion. Luke 22:19-20. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed you. His instruction to us is that we are to remember him as we partake in Holy Communion together. Jesus wanted us to be aware of how his body was broken for our wholeness, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And whenever we partake in this awareness, we proclaim that Jesus is death till he comes again.
So you may notice that we have some new elements this morning, and there's a little piece of cellophane over the wafer there, and so hopefully you have some fingernails to peel that back. But today, when we partake of the bread, we are declaring that Jesus' health and divine life flows in our mortal bodies. And when we partake of the cup, we are declaring that we are forgiven and have been made righteous. Jesus' blood gives us right standing before God, and we can go boldly into God's presence this morning. And so we're going to pray, if you would just take your bread this morning. And I even this morning talked to many people that were sick in body. And this morning, it's not, we're not doing this out of religiosity or religious practice. We're doing this because God is reminding us this morning of what He's actively wanting to do in our lives. And so if you're struggling with sickness in your body, be reminded that this morning He is our healer. He wants to heal you. He wants to touch your body today. And so will you repeat after me, saying, "Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. By the stripes that fell on your back, declare this with me: our body is healed, our body is restored, and my strength is renewed. We believe and receive your provision of healing, restoration, and renewal in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Every sickness in Jesus' name be made whole." Amen. Let's partake together. Jesus took the cup. How many of you are thankful for the blood of Jesus? Because of the blood, we can come boldly to the throne this morning with anything that you have need of to obtain the mercy and grace you need. And so repeat after me: Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious blood. Your shed blood has removed every sin from our lives. Through your blood, I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, and made completely righteous. Today, I celebrate and partake of the inheritance of the righteous, which is preservation, healing, wholeness, provision, and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake in the cup. Let's continue to worship the Lord. Let Him minister to you as we continue to worship this morning.
I will lift my voice and say, holy. Say,
I worship you because you're holy and holy. I worship you because you're holy. It's who you are. I worship you because you're worthy.
so great to see everybody this morning. You guys are looking good, smelling good. Amen. We want to take a moment to greet anybody that might be a guest with us here today. If it's your first or second time here, you are a guest this morning. I'm Pastor Andrew, one of the pastors on staff, and we would love to make a connection with you. We'd love to get to know more about you. There's a connect card on the back of the seat pocket there, and if you pull this out, that's a way for us to get to know you. If you could fill that out, you can either drop it in the offering basket, or you can stop by our guest reception after service, where we have a gift package we want to give you full of some goodies and resources. It's right on the other side of the lobby there. There'll be some guest hosts directing you to that. So if you're a guest here today, fill out that Connect card. Stop by the guest reception after service. Pastor Dean and Amy will be there along with some of our staff. We'd love to meet you face to face and get to know you. All right? God bless you. Pastor Dean.
Good morning, church. How are you guys? You guys are doing good on this Labor Day weekend where everybody's decided to stay home in the AC, right? Man, this heat though, right? Well, I was actually able to escape it for a couple of days. I went to Cincinnati to see my son's first football game of the season as the Bearcats took on Austin Peay. And yeah, but what was crazy was is I took shorts. All I took was shorts and short sleeve shirts. And on Thursday after the game, it began to get cold. And so Friday, it was 54 degrees. And it was rained all day. I didn't bring a jacket, a sweatshirt, or anything. People were looking at me like I was crazy, you know? And but it felt good. The cool weather felt good, just to let you know. But it's back there. Yeah, I had a great time. Was able to connect with my son, the person who's discipling my son. They have the church there, Bethel, out of a movement called Every Nation out of Nashville there, has an outreach to the campus. They're absolutely seeing some great things happen already. God is really moving supernaturally in the athletics in the University of Cincinnati. They have already seen three girls come to know the Lord on the volleyball team. And so God's moving. The football team has a weekly Bible study. And so God is moving. God is doing some great things. Was able to meet with him and a great church there in Cincinnati, which actually a family from real life, our first Sunday was moving there and actually attends Bethel of Cincinnati there as well. And then I also got to meet who you guys will soon meet, worship leader Darwin Hobbs. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Darwin, but Darwin is a great anointed worship leader, man of God. And we got together for lunch, and he is looking forward to coming here and leading with Pastor Darnisha in October. And so we are excited about that, and we'll keep you posted on when and where. But he absolutely loves you already, and so he can't wait to get out here and come. So we're excited about that. As our ushers get prepared to come, I just wanted to talk a little bit about some exciting things happening here at Real Life, as it goes with the topic of radical generosity. As you guys know, because you've been here longer than I have, you've always been a generous church. And in fact, I learned very quickly that two times a year, this church takes, I believe, what you guys call generosity offerings for missions and different projects that are on the heart of this church. And so this church has always helped others financially and done things like that, and we'll continue to do that. But I wanted to let you know, as I've told you, healthy staff, healthy team, healthy church membership, leadership, and then healthy finances. And as I'm seeking the Lord is showing me kind of what that meant. I didn't know what it all meant before I got here, so we're just taking steps of health. But we're going to continue to take those generosity offerings. But I wanted to let you know that we're taking some steps of obedience that I believe the Lord's calling us to take towards becoming healthier as a church financially. And one of those steps is becoming a tithing church. A tithing church. What is a tithing church? I told you several weeks ago that I will never ask you to do something I am not doing. And so what I did a couple of weeks ago is I went to our leadership And I felt like the Lord was prompting me to ask our leadership if we could begin tithing 10% from what we receive from the church on a weekly basis. And so I'm excited to tell you they said yes. And what does that mean? What does that look like? We started in August. And so how many know I get up here every week and I ask you to be generous. I ask you to sow into the kingdom. I ask you to tithe. I ask you to be obedient. I ask you to partner with us in keeping an open heaven over real life. But then I was like, man, we have to start becoming that tithing church so we can together make an impact, not just two times a year, but every day, every week of the year. Amen? And so this week, and we started in August, and I'm excited to report that this month, we were able to practice what I call radical generosity and cut checks this week for ministries and organizations in our community. Can I tell you a few of them? So I found out, and I didn't know this until this week. Everybody knows about the hurricane relief that's happening right now. And many of you contacted me and say, how can we give? I'm going to let you know how to do that in just a moment. But I found out that we have actually a home missionary that goes when these disasters happen. He goes right away. So this week, because you gave, we were able to send that home missionary to Houston. And so we have boots on the ground right now in Houston. Now, what's really exciting about that, as you know, Convoy of Hope there's, Red Cross there, churches across the city are there. They're doing everything they can. But when the waters recede and the media is pulled out, how many know Houston and Beaumont and all those places, they're going to need a lot of restoration. They're going to need a lot of help. And so one of the things that I'm most excited about as a church, as we sent this home missionary to Houston this week, he's actually going to be reporting back to us and identifying some more projects that we could help with in the long term. Now, what I'm hoping that we can do and pull off is send a team here from real life to Houston and help restore a home or a church or something along those lines. And so that's what we were able to do this week as far as hurricane relief efforts in Houston. I'll show you how you can participate more in that. Also, we have a huge heart for the kingdom and what God is doing in the greater Sacramento region amongst churches and pastors. I don't know if you know it, but periodically, probably every quarter, over 400 pastors across the city gather together for a luncheon. In fact, it happened Thursday. You might know Pastor Don and Krista Proctor. They lead that whole thing. They spend really a majority of their time encouraging pastors all across the city, and they bring them together, and God is doing some amazing things. Well, we were able to sow into the City Pastors Fellowship this week, as well as we have a bunch of people here in real life that I've realized, I think we even have some board members, people that are really involved in Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge has been a significant ministry of my life. I've taken people there, friends there, and their lives have been restored. Well, this week, we've actually got a lot of people that have bought tables at their upcoming fundraiser. Well, this week, we're not going to only be able to go to their banquet. We're going to be able to add on top of that with an offering that we're sowing into Teen Challenge this week because of your radical generosity. So let's give the Lord praise for that, all right? So each month as we go, again, we're going to be tithing weekly off of whatever comes in that's not designated, and we're going to just be asking God, where do you want us to sow? And I'll be giving you a report every month, giving you some highlights and some different things that what God is doing with what we're sowing in this city. So I'm excited about that. Many of you asked me, as I mentioned, about hurricane relief efforts. If you haven't already given to Convoy of Hope, that's the Assembly of God's arm for one of the first responders for disaster relief. You can actually go to convoyofhope.org and give directly if you haven't already. Or you can actually take that RLC envelope in front of you, open it up, and there is an item there called Other. And if you'd like to give an amount specifically to hurricane relief, put in the amount there, and in the comment section there on the flap, just put hurricane relief, and we'll make sure that it gets to the appropriate place and people, and make sure that goes in towards the hurricane relief efforts going on Houston and Beaumont and that entire region there. You can also go online. This morning, it wasn't on the rest of the week, but this morning we added a tab where you can click Hurricane Relief, as well as if you like to give through text message, you just dial that number. It's 8-something. I'm not sure. I don't know if we have it on the screen, but you can dial the text number and just put the amount, $, and then hurricane-relief. And that's how you guys give towards that. Exciting stuff, isn't it? I'm excited about that. Here's our video announcements. We had a little bit of technical difficulty, so bear with us on that. But here are our video announcements today.
Hey, church, we're really glad you're here today. It's an awesome day. There's no better place to be than in church.
I'm so glad to be here with you, Tyler.
Come on, man. Yeah, it's good to see you, bro.
It is time for our congregation to elect 2 new deacons to serve Real Life Church. You may submit names of nominees to the search committee by Wednesday, September 13th. Simply email your nominees to info@enjoyreallife.com or submit your nominees at the Info Center in the lobby today.
Sunday, September 24th at 6 p.m. is our annual business meeting. We encourage all members to come out for the annual business report and deacon election.
Come on out, it's gonna be fantastic.
It's gonna be really big, it's gonna be awesome.
Starting this week, Wednesday family nights are back. There will be classes and table groups for the entire family. There will also be groups happening at the Artisan campus on Wednesday nights, including table groups and Tumi Bible classes. So join us 6:30 to 8 p.m. at the Arena or Artisan campus. It's gonna be an incredible fall season.
Man, right? So awesome, I'm so excited for this.
Women, you have been asking, what are we doing this fall for our women at Real Life Church? Well, Pastor Amy and myself invite you to join us at an encouraging time with Beth Moore. Check out this video and register today.
I just want you to just get lost to Jesus this weekend, that you may be found in Him. God is a God not only of time, but He is a God of timing. If you're in need of direction, I pray that He's going to give you some this weekend. If you're trying to make a really, really big decision, I'm praying you're going to get it in this house this weekend. You are in such a safe place here. So whatever your background, whatever this morning was like, last night was like, God's here to set you free. When God draws this many people together, He's with us. He is up to something, and it's big.
You'll notice a special envelope in the back of the seat in front of you this week. Each Communion Sunday, we take a special offering for our congregation members who find themselves in unfortunate need. Please use this envelope and drop it in the basket or pass it to an usher. We thank you for your generosity and support to the RLC family.
Well, hey, that's all for today. Know that you can share your praise report or prayer request with us. Just grab the Connect card on the chair in front of you. Fill out the prayer and praise section and place it in the offering or drop it by the information center. You can also send us an email or a text message by using the information that you see on the screen.
Check out the Connect card every week to sign up for these and other ways to connect. Find more information by visiting our website at enjoyreallife.com. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Hey, have a blessed week, Real Life.
We love you, church. We'll see you again.
Amen. I just realized I forgot to bless the offering. Bless the offering, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know they already passed the baskets, but just believe me, it's blessed, all right? As we jump into the message, before we jump into the message, we launched a series, a church-wide campaign called This is Real Life. And so I hope that you're jumping into that series with us and joining with us. I believe the intensity of what we as Christians will continue to be confronted with in our culture, it will need to be countered with a deeper intimacy in our relationship with Jesus. The things that we are facing, the things that seem to be coming at us. Listen, we are going to need to go deeper in God so we can withstand what's happening in our culture around us. The intensity of what we as Christians will continue to be confronted with in our culture will need to be countered with a deeper intimacy in our relationship with Jesus and a greater understanding of what it means to live our lives in the context of community. And so what I want to encourage you, how many know we need one another? And like I said last week, we're going to be taking Sundays to go more deeper into the text that we are looking at, Acts chapter 17. Started in 16 last week, skimmed over 17 a little bit, are going to dive even deeper into Acts 17. So on Sundays, we're going to dive deeper into the teaching. On the weekdays, in your small groups, on Wednesday nights or the family nights, at the artisan, at the cafe groups, we're going to go deeper in discussion. I mentioned last week that on Sundays, it's really a time for us to get to know each other, but many times because we're in rows, we get to know the person in front of us, the back of their head, really, really well, right? And so during the week, we want to get in circles so we can go face to face, so we can have deeper conversation and really internalize the four values together as a church, so that we're ready for what God is going to bring us into in this next season. And so one of those values is loving God personally. And so don't delay. If you've never been in a small group, listen, jump in. If you've been hurt by a small group, you've had a bad experience, let this be a new beginning and jump in a group again. There's a family night happening here on Wednesday at the artisan or the cafe groups, which, by the way, we also have the leadership school going over there. We had 17 people in our leadership school. What was cool about that was we had our first person, because if you know anything about the Toomey, I think it's Toomey Institute, they serve as a bridge. So when someone gets released from prison, they actually can continue their education in the Toomey Institute program. And so we had our first person released from prison contact us, and they showed up on Wednesday night and are actively participating in our leadership school. Isn't that exciting? God is changing lives and getting them plugged in and discipled. So we were encouraged about that. But we're also pioneering a group. Whenever we have activity here at Arena, I want something happening over there at the Artisan. So I'm pioneering a group. I think there's going to be four of us. Pastor Jesse helped me with that this week. And so there was four of you total. So come on, make that four. I want 10 people over there helping me out. So if an Artisan is closer to where you live, come join me. That would be incredible. I mentioned last week that God wants to take us from infancy to intimacy. That no longer does he want us to remain babes in Christ, but he's calling us to maturity in Christ. He doesn't want us to be spoon-fed any longer. Listen, he wants us to be able to feed ourselves. How many are ready to feed yourself? I'm going to try to change gears a little bit on you. I've been preaching a lot, probably ever since I got here, and I'm going to probably transition a little bit into a teaching mode. And so I need you to stay with me. Is that okay? Is that all right? So God is taking us from infancy to intimacy. I really believe that the biggest crisis in the church is not an identity crisis. I believe there are plenty of books to tell us who we are in Christ. It's very important. Those teachings are very important. But I believe that, listen, it cannot replace intimacy in your relationship with God. We are in an intimacy crisis in the church. God wants to take us, listen, from information to revelation. In other words, how many know somebody that knows a lot about God? You've met that person, they could tell you in and out about God, about the Bible and everything, but something's missing. In fact, they might not really know God. They know a lot about God, but they don't necessarily know God. God wants to take us from information to revelation. He wants to take us from a place of just knowing a lot of information to having a personal revelation of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. This is what drove Paul to Macedonia. I talked a little bit last week in a review of last week's message. In Acts 16, Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and pleading with him to come over and help him. Come over and help us. We need to hear the good news. How many need to hear the good news? Paul, he immediately responds to the vision, gets on a boat, and he sails straight to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. We talked about that, how every vision comes with values to sustain it. That Paul had values, and he had a vision, but he had values when God called him. He had values that he operated by. We discovered that our obedience to what God is calling us to do through Paul's life, we learned that open hearts, our obedience lead us to open hearts, and open hearts will lead us to open doors. And then we learned that Paul had a proven method for his ministry, and that he'd always start by teaching in the synagogue. You can look at his pattern throughout Paul's missionary trips. He always started in the synagogue, where he would start witnessing to the Jews first. We're going to talk more about this next week. He'd start witnessing to the Jews first, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. Last week, we discovered as he traveled through Greece, his methods were working. They worked in Thessalonica. They worked in Berea. But when he got to Athens, the Bible says Paul was provoked because the city was fully given over to idols. His methods weren't working anymore, and so he had to shift. Athens was the historic cradle of Greek civilization and culture. It was the premier university town of the empire. Some of these names might be familiar to you if you took any kind of college or college prep class in high school, but it was home of some of the great philosophers of the golden age of Greece: Pericles, Socrates, Demosthenes, Plato, and it remained a center of philosophy, literature, science, and art. It boasted of the great university of the ancient world. In fact, I've been there, and you can actually, when you're on Mars Hill, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, when you're on Mars Hill, you can see the Parthenon, which is up on the mountain above, and you can see the main university that this scripture is referring to down below Mars Hill. It was also a pluralistic city where many gods were worshipped side by side. It's important to understand the context here. Paul's method had to change because they weren't responding as they did in those other places. He didn't change his vision. He didn't change his mission. He didn't change his message. But he had to get outside the synagogue. How do you know sometimes we've just got to get outside the four walls of the church to see if the gospel message truly works? He had to step onto the Greek philosopher's turf, if you will. And again, we see this principle at work. Obedience, open hearts, and open doors. As the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers bring Paul to the Areopagus to hear the strange and new things he was teaching. Let's pick up the story from there as we dive into this message I've titled Loving God Personally, The Message That Never Changes. The Message That Never Changes. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Verse 23, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore," and I've told you this before, but when you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for, right? And so listen to this. It says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Paul runs across this inscription, "To the unknown God," and uses it as an opportunity. Now check this out. Our obedience, come on. Paul's obedience led him to an open heart. We see this again, first with Lydia and now with the philosophers. Open hearts, questioning, what is this new teaching that you're happening? Listen, they opened the door for him to go to Mars Hill. And look, and now he has an opportunity or a platform to share the gospel message that never changes. So obedience, open hearts, open doors lead to greater opportunities. There's a quote this week in our teaching that you'll see. It's on, I believe, page 23. But it's my challenge to all of us this week. And it's this. Don't allow an unknown God to remain in your life. Don't allow an unknown God to remain in your life. You see, God wants to be known by us more than we want to be known, more than we want to be known by Him. I think I said that right. God wants to be known by you more than you want to know Him. During Paul's time in Athens, he was dealing with a pre-Christian Greek culture. It's interesting because we are dealing with similar things that Paul dealt with in our postmodern world today. How many know we can't assume everyone knows what mature Christians know in a postmodern world? But there is a hunger today. We have to begin to be aware of this deep down in the hearts of people that want to know what these things mean, the things that we believe, the things that we claim as Christians, and they want to personally know God. And God is bringing people into your life all the time, and they're waiting, and God is wanting to use us, and all we have to do is be sensitive. God, use me today, and He'll use us. The prevailing philosophies of our post-Christian world were remarkably similar to Epicureanism and Stoicism Paul encountered at Athens. I was saying that a lot better first service. These two most popular philosophical schools, they were the main schools of thought in Athens at the time. Paul was saying to these they were intrigued by what Paul was saying, and these philosophers invite him in to address a larger gathering of people. Just a couple of things about Stoicism and Epicureanism. Just a couple of things. I did a whole list. Actually, you could see it on the screen. If you want that, I'll email it to you. But it's important to understand that both of them, there's a lot of similarities, but both of them didn't believe in an afterlife, and they didn't believe in any kind of eternal judgment or hell, if you will. It's important to understand that because Paul's passion to make the unknown God known to the Stoics and Epicureans came from personally knowing the God who wants to be known. It came from Paul's passion for God that he had a passion for people. How many of you know the closer we get to God, the more passionate we will get about reaching people? I've been so aware of the fact that even as we've been praying at the Artisan over the last, I think, 6 weeks now, as we've been praying and praying and praying, not have only got like closer to the people that we've been praying with, but man, I've been getting closer to God, God's heartbeat for our communities, but I've also been getting a heart for people. Everything that's exploding in my heart now is, how can we reach the community? How can we serve the community? How can we get outside of these doors and make an impact and make the unknown God known in Natomas and in Del Paso Heights and the greater Sacramento area? You see, the closer we get to God, the more purposeful we will get about pursuing people. Intimacy with God increases my intensity for the harvest. How many know a harvest is coming? I know we say that all the time, but listen, our intensity for the harvest will never grow if we don't get intimate with the Lord. As we get more intimacy into our life, my intensity grows for the harvest. How many know God wants our hearts to burn for revival? You can always tell how intimate people are with Jesus by reading their people meter. Have you ever had a people meter? Do you guys have a people meter? This is what I mean. How many know you can't love God and not love people? You can't love God and be hard to live with. Right? You can't love God and be unwilling to change. And so many times we get stuck. Come on, we get hardened, we get calloused, we get in a rut in our relationship with Jesus because of our unwillingness to change or to really do inventory in our heart to see what's keeping us from an intimate place with God. And how do you know intimacy just keeps growing and growing and growing? Amy and I have been married 25 years. And how do you know we haven't arrived yet? You guys don't know us. We haven't arrived yet. But I can tell you, we've grown in our intimacy since we first met. I met her when I was 17. She was 15. Man, I robbed the cradle there, huh? But our relationship, we got married in 1992. How many know your first couple years in marriage, you're learning a lot? And then the next few years, you're learning even more, right? And more and more and more. But now we're at a place in our lives, like, we'll say the same thing at the same time. Anybody ever do that? Like, we'll crave the same things at the same time. It's just there's this intimacy that's happening, but there's just more and more and more. You can look at older couples in our congregation. They start looking alike. You're like, are you brother? We've just been hanging around so long, we look like each other, right? My passion and purpose, and this is what I want you to hear. I want you to hear my heart this morning. My passion and purpose this morning in bringing you this teaching, the message that never changes, is the message that Paul preached has to change our life before we can expect it to change anybody else's life. In other words, God has to do an internal work in me before I see him do some internal work in other people's lives that I love, that I care for, that I care about. If there's an area in your life, I want to challenge you. If there is an area in your life that God is unknown, maybe there's an area in your life where the truth is unknown. Maybe there's an area in your life where confusion is being tolerated. Maybe there's an area in your life where God's authority is being questioned. This morning, I want to challenge you. Let the power of the gospel reveal to you Jesus Christ, the God who wants to be personally known by you. Don't allow an unknown God to remain in your life. Press in to what he's saying. Press in to what he's doing. Don't stand back and settle and just write an inscription on that question in your life. Unknown God. No, no, no. God wants to reveal himself to you. We sang about it just now. Maybe, and I'm going to share my story in just a moment, but maybe you're having a problem where when we're singing God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, well, maybe you're feeling like, in that area of your life, you just haven't had breakthrough or he hasn't revealed himself to you in that area. Church, he wants to reveal himself to you in every area that's unknown. Don't bow down to a God of lack when he is a God of abundance. Paul's message left... It's hot in here again. I don't feel any air up here at all. All right. Can you guys just get the old fan out and just, yeah, come on. Feels like the air got sucked out of the room sometimes, but I just realized there's just no ventilation or something. Anyway, sorry. Paul's message left nothing unknown because he wasn't afraid to let the truth be known. Did you guys hear me? Paul's message left nothing unknown because he wasn't afraid to let the truth be known. Paul's goal wasn't to make everyone happy in Athens. And because of that, his message found everyone who was hungry. How many hungry people do I have? John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, oh, look at that. That's what I'm talking about right there. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor D. We're stepping it up here in real life now. I love that. I love that. Does anybody want to hold it for me? No, I'm just kidding. That's good. The modern day church fan. I love that. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Think about that for a moment. You see, Paul preached a message that never changed, and he pointed people to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a foundational value that I believe that God wants us to carry into this season. I know it seems a little cliche, love God personally. But listen, as a church, we've got to go beyond a Sunday-only relationship with Jesus. We need to love God personally. Why? Because when we love God personally, we will begin as a body to love people passionately. And listen, when we begin to love God, when we begin to seek God, listen, He lays people on our hearts. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but when I learned that we had a missionary going in, I just started envisioning us putting a trailer together, getting supplies, and going and rebuilding and helping restore. Why? Because we're pressing in together as a church, and God begins to lay people on your heart. Some of you have family there. Some of you have friends there. This is a foundational value I want to see us carry into this next season. So don't settle for a casual acquaintance with Jesus. Don't settle for a Sunday-only relationship with Jesus. Don't let your friends and family stay in a stagnant relationship with Jesus. And don't continue to worship a God who you don't know. Acts 17, 24 to 31 is the text. And I'm going to just give you some real quick points on the message that never changed that Paul preached to them. But let me give you five truths out of Acts 17, verses 24 to 31 that Paul pointed the men of Athens to that we need to point ourselves to and then others. The first one is Paul pointed to a purposeful creator. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. You have to know the importance of this because the Stoics and the Epicureans believed that the world just happened by chance. The other group, they believe that the world started with fire. It's these kinds of things. And Paul starts off his message with the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation, which doctrine means sound teaching. How many of you like good teaching? That's sound, right? Is this. Here's the simple definition. God created the entire universe out of nothing. It was originally very good, and He created it to glorify Himself. Why would Paul start off with the creation story? Why? Because how many know by chapter 3 of Genesis, we mess it all up? So if there is no creation story, there's no need for a redemption story. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be restored. And so Paul starts off with creation and the original design. Paul knew if he first pointed to the Creator, he could point them to God's purpose and plan for their life. Think about it, the philosophers trying to figure out life, right? Trying to put it all together. Having voids in their heart, hearing Paul's teaching for the first time and go, man, what's this weird stuff you're teaching? And Paul says, this stuff I'm teaching, it started way back when. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. How many know you're over every creeping thing, right? Listen, when we know the Creator personally, we get acquainted intimately with our purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love verse 14 of Jeremiah 29:11. It says, and I will be found by you. Listen, God is waiting to be found by you. Don't settle for standing on the outer courts of His presence. Go inside the curtain this morning and find the God that wants to be known by you. That's why there's an all-out assault on the doctrine of creation. The enemy doesn't want us to find out our purpose that we were created for here on earth. Life has no meaning when it's disconnected from the one who gives us life full of meaning and purpose. I remember when I was a junior higher and I got exposed for the first time to the evolution theory. But how many know they teach a theory as it is fact? And I remember going home and in my bedroom and closing the door as just a middle schooler and just looking in the mirror. I was a kind of a contemplative kind of kid. And so I'd look in the mirror and I'd say, man, what were you born for? And if you weren't here, who would you be? Stuff like that, confusing stuff. But listen, the enemy knows if he can get the created one, who is us, to question the creator, he can infiltrate the creation with lies about how and why they were created. So if he can get us to doubt what we've been created, that we've been created by an intelligent designer, we'll do things we weren't designed to do. And listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out all this, what this causes when we question the creator, because you can turn on the news channels and see what's happening in our schools and seeing the confusion that's happening with identity and sexuality and all these different things. Why? Because we've questioned the created. The creator, the created one has questioned the creator. Secondly, Paul points to a relational ruler. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands. Paul is walking around Athens, and I've been there, so there's temples everywhere that dot the landscape. And they believe that gods literally lived in these temples, and they would go to these temples and worship the gods of these different areas. But how many know God doesn't dwell in the temples you make with your hands? He's dwelling in the temple of the Holy Spirit made with his hands. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, listen, I don't know when you hear that word Lord what you think of, but what I want you to think of is that God is a relational ruler. He's a relational ruler. In other words, I'm not driven to do anything, but I'm being led by the Lord of heaven and earth who is living on the inside of me. You see, why is this important to understand? Because listen, God's not checked out on your circumstances. He's not unconcerned with the details of your life. He's not detached emotionally with what you're going through. Nor is he watching from above, refusing to intervene. No, Paul pointed to a relational ruler, which is God's providence. It's important for us to understand this theological term, but providence is this. It's been traditionally used to summarize God's ongoing relationship to his creation. In other words, he interacts daily with our lives. I was listening to a testimony on K-Love, and they had ran across a man whose house had been totally flooded, literally destroyed. He had only moved in 2 weeks before. And they asked him, and they went to him, and they said, what's going on in your mind right now? And he said, God is good. Because he understood, listen, that God was bigger than the flood, that God was bigger than the storm, that God would intervene in his life. And I don't know the rest of the story, but I do know this, that this man understood that God indeed was involved and will be involved with his future. God is a relational ruler, and he is continually involved in our lives. I love Psalm 124, verse 8. It says, our help, we sang about it the last song, our help is in the name of the Lord. You need provision? Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You need victory? Jehovah Nisi. You need healing? Jehovah Rapha. You need peace? Jehovah Shalom. How do you know you don't have to go very far to find the help? Because it's in the name of the Lord. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think about that for just a moment. This verse reveals to me that the creator of the universe, think about that, the creator of the universe can also be my helper with every detail of my life. It's an amazing thing. Number three, Paul pointed to a supernatural source. And I'm almost done. You guys with me still? All right. Acts 17:25 says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. How do you know God doesn't need anything from us? Right? He's all sufficient. And it says, as he needed anything, but since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everybody say all things. God is the giver of life, breath, and all things. Jesus gave his life for us, and it's important that not only did he give his life for us, but he never stopped giving. You see, Jesus never stopped forgiving us. He never stopped loving us. He never stopped pursuing us. And he never stopped being patient with us. How many know? Because he's our source. Because God is our supernatural source, he cannot give anything less than 100% of who he is. I want you to hear that again. Because God is our supernatural source, he cannot give anything less than 100% of who he is. God always gives all. Everybody say all. In the Greek, that means all, everything, right? So if you need something good to happen in your life, you can expect 100% of God's goodness. Why? Because God is good. If you need love, you can expect 100% of God's love to embrace you. Why? Because the Bible says God is love. If you need freedom, he is 100% truth that will set you free. If you're anxious, he's the God of total peace. How many know he just doesn't give you a piece of peace? He gives you all, he's the Prince of Peace. If you're missing the mark, continually in your life, God is absolutely holy. In other words, there's no striving to be holy. No, you are holy because he is holy. You are righteous because he is righteous. My righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. If you've been wronged in any way, he is always righteous and just. You see, when you know and love God personally, your focus shifts from your need to the supernatural source that he is. You see, you're not stressed out about your need. You're not anxious about your need because you know God is your supernatural source who supplies all your need. I've been guilty of this, and maybe you have been as well, but I get my eyes on the shortage of my supplies instead of the source of those supplies. Anybody with me? I remember just a few years ago when I had this personal revelation. How many know we're continually growing in Christ? Have you ever felt like, or have you ever felt that God was everyone else's source except yours? At that time, a few years ago, we were hoping that our son Josiah would get a Division I scholarship to play football and pay the bills. I'm just letting you know, pastors pray, God, help me pay these educational bills, all right? And so we were praying, God, we want Josiah to get a scholarship. And it was getting later and later in the season, and no firm offers were coming in. There were a lot of interest, a lot of people would call, but we weren't getting, you know, they weren't coming. The offers weren't coming. We got one Division I coach that called us and gave us 50%. And I remember I was a little frustrated because we were beating the pavement. We were doing what we had to do on our end. And I was in a conference and we were in a worship session and we're just worshiping God. And I remember that God spoke this to my heart. He said, Dean, I can't give anything less than 100% of myself. Stop limiting me and believe me. That was it. The same time, I was at UC Davis. I had my hands lifted, and my pocket started buzzing because that's where my phone was. And I just let it buzz, and I just kept worshiping the Lord. After the session, I went out. The Lord spoke to me, Dean, I can't give less than 100% myself. I went after the session, listened to the voicemail, and it was a coach offering 100% scholarship. I say that to encourage you. Don't settle for 50% of a God who always gives 100% of himself. Not just money, not just material things, but don't settle for 50% of his love. Don't settle for 50% of his grace. Don't settle for 50% of his mercy. Don't settle for 50% of anything, because God is a God of 100%. God takes special interest in everything you need. Everything you and I need, because he has everything you and I need. There's nothing that he doesn't have. The things that God is placing on my heart, church, and for this church and for this community is going to require a personal relationship with the supplier of what's going to be required to carry out the vision of this house. And I'm encouraged. Number four, are you guys ready? Just a couple more. Paul pointed to repentance. Verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a spiritual turning from death to life. I let go of sin and death, and I embrace life in Jesus Christ through faith. Everybody say through faith. Repentance just isn't a one-time thing. In fact, at the Artisan on Tuesday nights, we've been standing in the gap. And not only have we been repenting for our sins, because how many know repenting is an ongoing process, right? It's a continual, God, search my heart. God, what do you want me to let go of? What is death in my life where you want to bring life and hope? So it's a constant internal inventory that we're doing. But we're also standing in the gap for others. And we're repenting on behalf of the sins of this nation, the sins of our community, the sins of this city. So what is repentance? It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin. Listen, sin ought to break our hearts. Sin ought to break our hearts. And acknowledgement. Repentance is an acknowledgement that Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future. We did that in communion this morning. Repentance is a renouncing of that sin. So I'm never going back. How many know the world's behind us? The cross is before us. And then lastly, repentance is a sincere commitment to forsake everything and walk in obedience to Christ. Here's the key. When I make a decision to change my ways, and I turn away from my selfish ways. Have you ever been selfish? Just me, okay. God personally begins to show me his ways. This is exciting. The psalmist prayed this. He said, show me your ways. I love being in that place. This is what I'm doing even with our church's finances. I'm just saying, God, show me your ways. Show me your ways. Show me your ways. How many know I don't have enough money to run this church on my own? Show me your ways. And God says, I want you to practice radical generosity. But God, the numbers say this. No, no, no. I want you to tithe. I want you to do what you tell the people to do every Sunday. I want you to trust me now in this and see if I will not pour out a blessing and open the windows of heaven. Right? Show me your ways. And we only can be shown his ways if we're willing to let go of our ways. Because how many know it's easier to keep that 10%. Not always. One preacher said, you pay your 10% whether you know it or not. Meaning that your dryer might go out unexpectedly. What am I saying? What was Paul saying? He was saying a personal relationship with Jesus Christ starts with personal repentance at the foot of the cross. Number five, I have six. I added one. Repentance, I added that one. So this is actually for 5A, all right? Paul pointed to a just judge. This is the one that trips up. I'm almost done. This is the one that trips a lot of us up. Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is that man? That man is Jesus. In a world that says, don't judge me, how many of you have ever heard that? Don't judge me. Everybody just say it. Because we've all heard it. Don't judge me. It's important to know we all have an appointment with Judge Jesus, believers and unbelievers, at the end of time. All of us, every single one of us in here at the sound of my voice, we have an appointment with the judge at the final judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Acts 10:42. Listen to this. This is interesting. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. God wants people to know, listen, I'm not here to judge you, but you are going to face a judge. And he is a righteous judge, and he is a fair judge, believers and unbelievers alike. See, when you personally know the judge, you personally get acquainted with his justice. Here, let me just give you four things about the final judgment and why Paul preached it. Number one, the final judgment satisfies our inward sense of a need for justice in the world. How many know you can look out at all the injustice of our world, all the injustice of our world, and you can get overwhelmed? Right? Like, how is this, how is justice going to be served in all of these areas? How many know there's a day coming that God will take care of it all? Colossians 3:25 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The final judgment, secondly, enables us to forgive others freely. Here's the cool thing. I mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we get tripped up because we can't get beyond forgiving somebody who hurt us. And Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How do you know you don't want the Lord repaying you for anything, right? Third, the final judgment provides a motive for righteous living. I love 1 Peter 4:4-5 in the New Living Translation. It says, of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. How many of your friends were surprised when you got saved? Right? They were asking, what happened? What happened to you? It says, so they slander you. They make fun of you, right? They mock you. Verse 5. And sometimes we feel like we got to prove to our friends, right? Look at verse 5. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Everybody say, that's fair. Believers and unbelievers alike. No one escapes the final judgment. And then lastly, Paul pointed to the resurrection. Verse 31, he is given, again, this is the message that never changes that Paul preached. You can see it throughout his ministry. All of these different things. Verse 31, he's given us assurance of this, all by raising him from the dead. In other words, when Jesus conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave, it was his signature, listen, that we could have a loving, personal relationship with Jesus, and nothing could ever separate us from it. I love Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, listen to this, we should, not will, we should. In other words, we have a choice what we do with the resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It says we should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul pointed to the resurrection power. You see, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because he did, nothing, everybody say nothing, nothing can separate us from, thank you, little boy, I love that. Thank you. Nothing can separate us from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our hope today as we leave these doors out here. Will you stand with me? I wanted to close with this song that we closed with in worship because I want us to find help in the name of the Lord of heaven and earth. But listen, God this week, he's just been talking to me about personal revival. What are you talking about, Dean? I'm talking about my own heart. Say, God, I want to be stirred. God, is there any area of my life that I haven't allowed you in? Is there any area of my life that I've remained unknown? Like I was telling you about that area of provision in my life. It was kind of unknown. I just thought God was blessing everybody else. He was the supernatural source for everybody else. And God had to reveal himself to me in that area. This morning you may be here and you may need to get connected to your Creator so you can know what you were created for. God wants to reveal your purpose. Maybe you've been going from job to job to job, just unsatisfied. Listen, God has a plan. God has a purpose. He has the right position for you. We need to understand that God isn't distancing himself from us, but no, he's pursuing us. He's involved in our everyday lives. Today, if you have a need this morning, He's your supernatural source. Today, if you'll just turn away from your selfish ways, God will show you His ways. And then lastly, if you need hope, if there's anything dead in your life, maybe the promises of God are dead. Maybe your vision is dead. Maybe your business idea is dead. Maybe your pursuit, your dreams, your goals are dead. Maybe your marriage is on the verge of death. Whatever it may be, I want to tell you, there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're here and you're just saying, Pastor Dean, I'm like you. I want to search my heart for a personal revival. I need a personal revival. Will you just lift your hand so I can pray for you as we go? This morning, you say, I want a personal revival. Yes, yes, all over this room. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands and say, God, just confess to Him. God, I want a personal revival in my life. Personal revival in my relationships. Will you pray this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for my purpose. Thank you for being involved in my everyday life. Thank you for being my supernatural supplier. Thank you, God, for setting me free from sin. And God, thank you for releasing hope into my life. I thank you for your resurrection power today. Come and stir my heart. God, make me aware of your presence in my life. In Jesus' name, I want us to call on the name of the Lord as we sing this song. Can we do that as we close today? Let's sing about who He is today. Lord, I ask that you would just give us a revelation of who you are. God, and wherever you're unknown in our lives, I pray that you would make yourself known in the mighty name of Jesus. God, even as we lift our hands in worship before we go, I pray, God, that you would just begin to speak to us. Encourage our hearts, God. You are the revealer. You are the revealer. We thank you, God. Lord, I just pray for just an increase of intimacy in our relationship with you. This week, I pray that people would hear the sound of your voice. That as they're reading your word, God, the words would literally jump off the page. God, that again, you would arrest our hearts and make us aware of your very presence in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, we're thankful for you, God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. Hey, I know this might be a little different than what you're used to, but listen, take this into a small group this week, whether it's in a home group. You can get the small group study guide on your way out, and also a list of all of our small groups are at the information center, as well as Wednesday night here, the family night, or at the Artisan. But jump in, get in deeper discussion, and let's internalize these values for the vision that God is expanding here in Real Life. God bless you guys. I love you so much. And if you are a guest, please stop by the guest reception on your way out. We'd love to meet you. God bless you guys.